As we prepare to do communion this morning, I'm going to lay a bit of groundwork, and then I'll call you up, and we'll partake of this together, because this is a covenant meal, and it's precious. I want to cover some ground pretty fast, because I was given 10 minutes. Okay, so let's see if I can cover it. I'm going to start in Matthew 26:17, verse 30. It says, on the first day of the festival of the bread, Jesus' disciples came to him and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal?" Jesus told them to go to a certain man in the city and tell them, "Our teachers, my time has come. I want to eat the Passover meal with my disciples in your home." They did as Jesus told them and prepared the meal. Now I'm going to jump around here for a minute and then go to Exodus 12:13. And it says, "On the night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn male, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the houses where you are staying will distinguish them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So this is a Passover where all the Hebrew would actually go to into Jerusalem, into the city every year, and celebrate what God did for them in Egypt. And and they partook of this Passover meal. So for over 2,000 years and beyond, they have participated in this meal. But on this one night, now, of course, his disciples have shared in this meal before, but this time it was going to be a little different. I want to go to Luke 22:14-20. It says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my sufferings begin. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' He then took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine." So we don't really look at that. They were already engaged in a meal. And Jesus did something remarkable. Here he took another bread and he broke it and he took another cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Wow. In these sufferings, if we tie this to just a piece of bread and a cup, well, that's all we've done. But if we tie this back to his blood shed on the cross, because that's what it represents, the passion that he would go through, the sufferings that he would go through, and he did it for us, and he did it out of love. I'm going to go back to Matthew. It says, "When Jesus was eating with his 12 disciples that evening, he said, 'One of you shall hand me over to my enemies.' When Jesus, the disciples were very sad, and each other said to Jesus, 'The Lord, you can't mean me.' They were all thinking each other. They didn't know who was going to do it. Who was going to be the one that would betray him? He answered, 'One of you men has eaten with me from this dish will betray me. The Son of Man will die, as the scripture says, but it's going to be a terrible one for the one who betrays me. That man would be better off if he had never been born.' Judas said, 'Teacher, you surely don't mean me.' Jesus said, 'That's what you say.' Jesus replied, 'But later, Judas did betray him. I look at the fact that what Jesus actually went through. I'm going to go to Isaiah 53. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And hid as if our faces were from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All were like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened his mouth not." Now, I don't know if I could do that. You know, me and my inner being, I couldn't do that. But he did, because of the love that he has for us. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him in grief. We then shall make his soul as an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong all his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see all the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, why am I telling you this? Isaiah is telling you what was going to happen 800 years before it happened, and it came to pass. That's why I'm telling you this. You can't script this. This is God's word. And his prophets prophesied that so long ago, and it came to pass, and it happened. And that's just that's remarkable. And this is another thing. It was also 800 years when the Romans used crucifixion as a method of death and torture. 800 years before it happened. See, that's amazing. Then I want to look at Philippians 2:6. It said, let there be nothing through the strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let it set esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man of his own things, but of every man also on things of others. Let that be in mind, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, some Bibles say that being very nature of God. Nevertheless, he was God in the flesh. But he made himself no reputation, and he took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given his name, which is above every name. And Scripture also said, there'll be the day and time to come, where every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, above the earth, below the earth, and in between the earth, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's still Lord today. He was Lord of long ago. He is Lord of today. Back in Exodus, it says, the Lord shed blood. And he struck down all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So today, I have a, before we go into taking this covenant meal, this covenant promise, that we reflect back on the afflictions that Jesus Christ our Lord has went through. Because if it wasn't for that we would all be, there was nothing that we could do. We would all be hellbound. But because of the love that he has for us, that he shed his blood on the cross, that he reconciled us back into his righteousness, that he made a way for us in this ways today. Today's the day of salvation. And I want everybody to repeat after me before we take this covenant meal. At this time, I tell you, we'll have you come up and go ahead and take the elements, and we'll hold the elements. Paul describes Jesus Christ as one willing to be humble in obedience to God the Father, for this God will exalt Jesus' name above all names. Someday, one way or another, all people will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and submit unto him. Before we take these elements, I want everybody to say this prayer after me. Either of those that are online and everyone here today. So, dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I am willing right now to turn from my sins. And accept the forgiveness you offer to me through Jesus. I need him as my Lord and Savior. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life and to fill me and lead my life. Thank you for loving me. Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Bear with me just a minute. Sorry, I didn't even get the elements myself. On that night that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be denied, that he was telling his closest 12 that he was going to go away, and he had to do this. And he took bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to him and said, "Take, eat, for this is my broken body." Let's partake of the bread. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. He says, "Take and drink all of it, for this is my blood that is poured out for the remissions of sins." Let's partake of the blood. Then he told him, he says, "I will not drink this again with you till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." There's a promise right there that he just gave to every one of us today, that we will do this again. And we will do it face to face. And he said they went out, they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know what that song would have been, but I didn't have this plan. But that's a confirmation, Johnny.
Oh, Jesus paid it off.
There you go. So I was saying, if there ever was a song, was there a declaration for what he'd done for us? How true this is that he paid it all.
Can we all please stand? Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Amen. We could dismiss our children. You could be seated.
Thank you, Eddie. Appreciate that time this morning at communion. Happy New Year. It's a new one. You know, the one thing is that we don't find happiness in this world. We can find things that maybe temporarily make us feel good. But the reality is that we're in a fallen world. And as we start this new year, we need to be focused on the fact that we are in the world, but as believers, we're not of the world. And it's so important that we grab a hold of that fact, because many times at the new year, people will come in and they will have their resolutions and they'll have their minds made up. They're going to do things different, and, you know, all these things they're putting down on paper and they're putting them up all over their mirrors and all this positive mental attitude stuff. And by March, it's all gone. You can't sustain yourself to do what you want to do. You have to give it over and let God do it in you so that true change comes. It comes from the inside, because Jesus left the Holy Spirit within us. When he ascended, the Holy Spirit came. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. And when we submit to him, any resolutions that are made should be his resolutions for our lives, not what we're trying to do to better ourselves. Because they don't work and they don't last. And true change comes from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to grab a hold of that as we go into this year, because the message this morning is not an easy message. Our title this morning is "Nothing New, Just Repackaged and Renamed." That's our title. And we're going to get into it as we go through it this morning. But I want to go to the Lord, and I just want to submit ourselves unto him. And our hearts, our minds, our hearing, everything that we have, we want to go to him this morning. So, Father, we come. We submit to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of new beginnings. January 1st doesn't bring a new beginning. It just brings another year. But we don't know what's going to happen this year regarding your movement, regarding what you're going to allow to happen, what you're going to change, what things are going to take place, Lord. We see the horizon. And I think often of back in in the days when the prophet was speaking, and they were standing on the hill, and the servant was there, and they saw this massive army surrounding them. I believe it was Elisha, and Elisha saw what this servant could, and he said, "Open the eyes of my servant, for this servant is in fear." And he opened his eyes, and he saw the angelic army that surrounded. And Lord, we need to keep our eyes on you and what you're doing, not on what's going on in this government and in this world, because they are corrupt. The world is corrupt. But you bring salvation. You bring hope. And our hope is in you. It's in your word. It's in our relationship. It's growing closer to you. And so, Lord, I come this morning just asking that you will open our ears for what you have to say to us. We need to see things for what they are. We need to see things for what's around us, not so that we can be afraid, but we be aware and alert and focused on you in the midst of it. That's what it's all about. So we submit ourselves to you this morning. I submit this church to you in the beginning of this year. I submit my heart to you, my family, our work. Everything that we do is yours. Everything that we have belongs to you. And so I come today, Lord, giving it all and asking that you take this church where you want it to go, but give us wisdom, discernment, insight, understanding, that we see things for what they are, in alignment with your word, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, may we understand and grow to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 3. We're going to cover the first 7 verses this morning. I'm just going to recap. In our last study, we saw the Lord had come and chastised Israel for not following through with his command to drive out all the nations that were in the promised land. There were many. He named them. And they didn't do what he told them to do. Now, after Joshua died and the generation that served under him died, a new generation came up and they weren't taught. They weren't encouraged to know the history and everything that was going on in the previous generation. How he delivered them from Egypt, the miracles, the provision, and his awesome power and holiness. A lot of that was not spoken of. So they just grew up kind of complacent, if you will, in their lives at that point. So the pattern began. They were intermingling with the nations that should have been driven out or destroyed, and they began to follow the pagan gods and turned from the Lord. He then left these nations intact to be a thorn to test Israel. We saw that in our previous message. We're going to see another reason as to why he's leaving them in these messages coming up. But they came up short over and over. God did give them judges to deliver them from their enemies. But as soon as one dies, they fall right back into the pattern, going back to the paganism, following the other gods. And they would go back to their fleshly nature. The cycle would continue. Now this week, before we get to the first judge, I want us to look at the gods that Israel turned to. Who were they? And what did they represent? And we're going to see as we get into this message that they're the same gods that we worship today. When I say we, meaning the culture, not the church, the true church. As I've mentioned before, Satan doesn't have a huge arsenal. He just repackages all the deceptions, all the lies, spews them out over the nations and cultures, so most people don't recognize them for what they are. They're demonic lies and their demonic idolatry. And all of these were what Israel followed then. It's happening today. Let's begin in Judges chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known about any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now I want us to notice here in verse 5, these names, I'm going to mention them again. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Every one of these nations specifically was given as a command to utterly destroy. Every one of them. There was one other one that was added. The Gerbershites, I believe, was in there too. But these six listed here are the ones that basically they were saying, God said when he went in, when they went in, destroy them. Utterly destroy them. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 8. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, or take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we see that God is very serious about his covenant with Israel. And he was very serious about what he commanded them to do. It wasn't that he just wanted to kill all these people. God knows the heart of all. And this is something that we've mentioned many, many times. In his sovereignty, when he makes a judgment, it's a just judgment. We may not understand that judgment. We may say, oh, well, that's just not a loving God. No, it is a loving God. It's a loving God for those who love him, and those who do not and have sealed the fate for themselves, he has made that judgment. Now, today we're under a new covenant, and the covenant with Jesus, we're under a season of grace. So he's not wiping out nations the way he did then. But that doesn't negate the fact that they were not obedient to what he told them to do, and so therefore they were left as thorns. They were also left so that they can understand what it meant to have to fight for their freedom, because when God said it was time to fight, they didn't know how. And so he had to raise them up to do that. But he was very serious regarding these covenant that he made with them. They were his chosen people. They were to be separate, separated away from the other nations, not to be intermingled with. These were his people. And specifically these nations that we see mentioned here, they were unredeemable. Had they been redeemable, God would have made a way to redeem them. But he said, no, they're unredeemable. You have to wipe them out. Now this may again seem unfair to some, but God looks at the heart of all men. Had there been any hope for these people, he would have spared them, but he saw none. So he made this command. And he said they would be a thorn and would reduce his people to live as they live and worship their gods. God is holy, He does not tolerate idolatry. He doesn't tolerate it. In Exodus 20, verses 2 through 6, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Israel did not obey the Lord. They did exactly as he said they would do, and they worshiped the pagan gods of these nations, specifically Baal, Asherah, and Molech. Those are three that we're going to look at today. Who were these gods? Why was Israel drawn to them? So let's look at each of these. First, the god of Baal and Asherah. The Asherah poles were high. They were poles that were put in high places for worship. They would have their worship places there. Now, Baal is associated with weather patterns, seasons, and fertility. And it was, for example, believed that Baal died every winter and then was born every spring. With his birth comes the spring harvest and blossoms. Then he thrives through summer and ages and fall, only to die in winter. It was believed that public cultic sex acts would bring his rebirth every spring. Baal's worship included female and male prostitutes, along with homosexual acts. Baal worship emphasized the environment. Baal was worshipped by practicing sexual perversion. So worshipping Baal or Asherah, because they were tied together, she was the goddess of sexuality, if you will. The appeal was first the fertile fields of harvest. This is what, when Israel began to fall away and not trust the living God, the holy God, for their provision, they got seduced into, well, we'll worship these gods. They're the gods of fertile lands. We'll have plenty. The God that will direct the weather patterns. The rain will come, and we will have all the fertility in the land, and we'll have our food, and everything will be supplied. So that was a draw for them to go in that direction. The regeneration of the earth. Again, all about their provision. Now, Asherah added the sensual and seductive. She was that goddess which appeals to the fleshly satisfaction. So think about this for just a minute. Now, we're talking the fleshly nature here. I can get all my provision from this god Baal, and I can get all my pleasure from this goddess Asherah. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? If I follow Jehovah, the God of my fathers, I have to submit to his authority. I have to confess that he's an absolute God. I have to then be bound up by his commands. And they're not easy for me to follow. I can't enjoy myself the way I want to. The sensual pleasures outside of marriage. What will I choose? Now, I'm kind of lightly mimicking that in a sense, but think about it. This is literally how the flesh works. When you're serving a holy God, you understand his holiness. You understand his commandments. You understand the reasoning behind why he tells you. It's for your protection. It's to guard you and keep you from going down the wrong path that will end in death. But when you separate and you don't follow the commands, and then you start going after and you drift and you drift and you drift, what does it come? It becomes all about me. It becomes all about my pleasure, all about what's best for me. How can I take care of myself? What can I follow to make this happen? Now, here's the thing. When you're following God, one of the key factors is that we're on his timetable, not our own. But when you follow these other gods, you can kind of make it about your timetable. You're basically designing your God, if you will, that you're following, in accordance to your will, what you desire, when you desire it, how you want it, and when you're going to get it. And then you move into the cultural aspect where it's all about now. It's all about me. It's all about when can I have it? And I want it all right now. We're in an instant information society. We're also in an instant satisfaction and gratification society. So, when you look at it from that perspective, it's very easy to drift, to follow these other gods. Now, then there was Molech. Even the Romans hated the worship of Molech. Most of our information comes from them. The name Molech appears early in the Bible. He's in the book of Leviticus. His worship to him is strictly forbidden. This means that he was in Canaan before the Exodus. Now, Molech was a fire god who demanded human sacrifice. Molech had a human shape with a bull's head. His arms were outstretched, and a fire was built within the idol to great heat. Then the parents would come with their baby and place the baby on the outstretched arms of Molech and watch. And they had to watch without emotion or tear to convince this was angry demon god that sacrificing their baby was voluntary. Drums and flutes would be played loudly at the sight to drown out the tortured cries of the babies. It makes sense that these two gods, Baal and Molech, would coexist. When we're having all that sex trying to get Baal to be reborn with spring, you're going to have somewhere to put all those extra babies. The shrine to Molech there in the Valley of Hinnom is the first Planned Parenthood. The arms of Molech and the wiles of Baal are long indeed, and somehow they've seduced, as hard as it is to believe, even the Hebrews who had tasted God's goodness. So now let's move forward a little bit. Let's move to Paul's day. He saw the same idolatry in all of his travels. They had different names, some of them from Rome and Greek cultures, but the gods were pretty much the same. We had the goddess Artemis or Diana, they called her both, of fertility. They worshiped there at Ephesus there. Then you had Aphrodite or Venus, the love goddess. Apollo, the Greek god of the sun. And Sylvanus was the god of nature. So they had similar gods, different names. But they were worshiping the same way. They're the fertility, the pleasure. They were looking for provision, the god of nature, the god of the sun, all these things. They were still following these same gods with different names. And this is all fast forward to Paul's day. And these are just a few that have been around for centuries. Now today, things have taken a different look. Rather than a specific name, movements have adopted these gods and are being led by these gods without calling them gods at all. And that's where the deception is. That's where the deception is in culture today. And this is very important that we grasp this, because you're not going to hear, oh, we worship Baal, or we worship Molech, or we worship Asherah, or we worship these other gods. You're not going to hear that. But what you're going to see is that these movements driven by these pagan gods are now taking over the culture, and the culture are following them without even recognizing them for what they are. And it's sad to see in our culture today, this is what's going on. Let's look at Baal. Baal is represented through the climate change movement, the god of nature, the god of weather, and the god of this and that and the other. And the climate change movement says, oh, we've got to follow, we've got to save the climate, we've got to change things, we've got to do this. And so they are worshiping as a cult this movement. This movement is a cult. And if you don't see it for that, And I know there's somebody that's going to hear this message probably online somewhere and say, wait a minute, we need to save the planet. We've got to be, we're even if we're Christians, we're supposed to be doing a lot. Listen, the scripture tells us what's going to happen to the planet. The word of God says what's going to happen to the planet. This has nothing to do with God. This has to do with their God that they have bowed to, thinking that they can save something that is completely out of their hands to do so. but they're worshiping it. It is a belief system. Saving the earth, Earth Day, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Romans 1:18-24. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Lies are generated continually regarding the earth ending in 10 years because of climate change. We've been hearing it since the 70s. It was global cooling in the 70s. The ozone layer was destroyed. We're all dying by the 80s or the 90s. And then the 80s came. Oh, well, no, it's going to be 2000. And in 2000, of course, 2000 was a really big year, wasn't it? It's all over. The computers are going to shut down. It's up. It's done. 2000 came and went, didn't it? And then it's 2010. Oh, no, now it's climate change because global cooling's not happening anymore, and we can't really prove global warming except through these fake emails that we're all creating and all this information that we're creating and sending out that it's not true. We're going to keep everybody in fear over it, so let's change the name to climate change. It can be cold. It can be hot. It's all climate change. And I love it when they're talking about climate change in the middle of a snowstorm on the front porch of Washington somewhere. The truth is, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. It has nothing to do with man's involvement. The sun has more to do with climate change on this earth than anything else. And you can look at the patterns of the sun. When the sun is very active and you have more solar flares, you're going to have more hurricanes. It's proven. But the thing is that people don't want to see that because they have begun to worship the fact that this is what we've got. We've got to worship what we have, and so they have fallen to the God of Baal and didn't even see that that's what they're doing. They're saying if we don't act, we're going to die. And then, of course, you have the cancel movement today through their alliance with the liberal media that they'll shut down any opposing view, even if science backs up that view. They don't want to hear it. Their ears are closed. They're running around with their fingers in their ears, la, 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 and they will not hear any truth regarding those things. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And according to Revelation, this earth will not be destroyed until after the great tribulation period. Now some say we may be in it now, but I haven't seen the wrath of God yet. All I've seen is Satan running around doing his thing. There will be parts that are destroyed by the outpouring of God's wrath during that time, but it's not over till He says it's over. And this is what we need to grab a hold of. It's not some climate change activist in a white coat that's going to tell us that this earth is over. When Jesus rises and those scrolls are open, that's when things are going to happen. And we need to be aware of those things. Revelation 21:1-4, after the tribulation and after the great white throne judgment, He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So, we see this happening among us right now. This Baal worship is happening pretty much in the climate change movement, but it's also happening in other areas too. Anything that is focusing on man's fixing man's problems is worshiping something other than God. Again, you can name it what you want to name it, and you can put a movement in front of it. But whatever that movement is, if Jesus is not the focus of it, it's out of whack, and it's worshiping an idol. Now let's look at Asherah today. We see this God in the sexual revolution movement. It started way back in the 60s. This is the God represented by sexual promiscuity among singles and those that are married, both. Pornography, open marriage, which is crept. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is something that I had learned several years ago, and it blew my mind. But this open marriage thing has entered the church. There are many younger group, and I'm not picking on young people, but they've come into this place, and a lot of times it's the same type of age group with the same type of economic placement, if you will, in society. They're young executives. They're in the church. And there are many of them that have these parties. They exchange car keys and go home with separate partners. And they can show up on church together on Sunday morning. This has happened within the church. These groups, these clubs, if you will, are there. But this is going on. It's crept into the church. Again, young professionals live this wealthy lifestyle. Then you have the homosexual movement, which has evolved into the transgender, the pedophilia, and even bestiality movement. And it's all about me movement. It's what I want. I want to be happy. I want to be free. I want to enjoy. I want this. I want that. Or it could be the opposite mindset. I'm not happy with myself, therefore I want to be something different, therefore I am something different. Again, denying truth and exchanging truth for a lie. They don't believe in an absolute truth anymore. They've changed the definition of words. Marriage no longer means between a man and a woman. And Congress just passed this law to accept that. This is the goddess of Asherah. If it feels good, do it. It's idolatry, and it stands against God's word. The same goddess in our culture today. 1 Corinthians 6, now there's many references here. I'm only using this one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Very important words there. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. What's a fornicator? Fornication is sexual activity outside of marriage. That's the beginning. But it also includes any other form of sexual activity that is not in alignment with God's word. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This very plain. And if you're in a place in the culture where you say, oh, God's love, and he's just going to accept them for who they are. He created them this way. Wrong answer. He did not create them that way. Sin that was born into them drew them into different things that they're drawn to. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This may not go well with some. But every one of us is predestined to something. We have something going on inside of us. It could be genetic. It could be learned behavior. It could have been past hurts, past wounds, past fears, whatever it is. We're drawn to something. That's the sinful nature. We're born into it. So there are people who struggle with homosexuality. They're drawn to it because of their sinful nature. But there's the same that some are drawn to heterosexual adulterous affairs. They're drawn to it. That's what their mind and flesh tells them they want. It's all serving this goddess. It's all serving the same gods that have always been around. And the fleshly nature is drawn to it. But Jesus came to set us free from those things. Jesus came in the new covenant to say, if you follow me, you're no longer in bondage to these gods, these idolatrous things that you're in bondage to. But people don't want to see that. They want to just accept that they or think that this is who I am. This is who I've been I'm created. So God's going to accept me. No, it doesn't work that way. If anything, I don't care what it is, if anything causes you to pull away from your relationship with the God, to follow after some sexual, some fleshly nature thing, whatever it is, it's sin. If it's in God's word and he says it's a sin, it's a sin. And we need to call it what it is. We cannot, as the church, stand before God and say, but God, we didn't want to offend. He said, you weren't called to offend. It's my word that offends. You're just called to speak it. Let it do its job. Speak what truth is. Let him do what he is going to do in that truth. It's not our place to judge. The word itself will be the judgment of those who do not believe. But for those who do believe, it's freedom. And it's freedom, and we need to be in the freedom business. And I want you to hear what I'm saying this morning. If we're not willing to speak truth as the church, then we're keeping people in bondage, not allowing them to be free. That's the lie of the devil that falls back under these false gods. Now, there's freedom in Jesus from these things. It's very specific. Paul says, as such, verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. It means when you receive Jesus, the old is behind you. Behold, all things have become new. You are now a new creation. Does that mean you're not going to struggle with thoughts? No. Does it mean that you're not going to struggle with desire? No. But what it does mean is that you have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Holy Spirit of whom he's given inside of you to say no. And say, I love you, Jesus, enough to where I can say no, and I want to stay in that because this brings death. You bring life. I want to turn from this idolatry because these things are idolatry, and they are false gods. And he goes on to say in verse 11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, and but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So therefore, he's saying there is a line. And that line is Jesus Christ standing right here. Anything up to Jesus Christ before him is sin if you don't understand and you don't believe him. Anything after that is a changed person. You're now new in him. You have a new life. But you have to accept his word as truth. You can't just pray a prayer and say, I believe you, Jesus. Now I'm going to go live my life the way I want to. You have to recognize what truth is. And you have to recognize that these are all driven by these pagan gods. Without the name of those gods on them, they're pagan. And it's movements that we're in right now. This is all that's happening in our culture. And last but not least, the god of Moloch. And primarily we see this in the abortion movement. Babies are being murdered continually mainly for the convenience of the mother. Now, I'm going to say, I don't want this to be a judgmental message toward people who have prior, before Jesus, have had an abortion, because I know the guilt and the pain that can come with that. I want them to know they can be free from that too. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. And whatever you came out of, once you receive Jesus, is cast away. You don't have to walk in guilt in any of these things any longer. But that doesn't change the fact that if you're in the fleshly nature and you're following this god of Moloch, you're seeing abortion is not a very big deal, even if you've never had one. Why? Because, well, it's now becoming an economic issue. I don't know if you heard that or not, but the lady who was running for governor here in Georgia made it an economic issue. She made that statement. Well, this is not just a mother's decision. It's economics. I mean, all these babies being born, who's going to provide for them? And I had a conversation last week. It was really interesting. It was a great conversation. And I think we do have more in common than we don't regarding our faith. But as I was talking with this individual, all of a sudden he starts saying, yeah, but when you bring politics into it, it just messes everything up. And I said, I can see that. Okay. No problem with that statement. But then he said, but that previous president that we had, and he believed this and that and the other, and all the church went after him and said, that was not true. The whole church did not go after our former president. Many Christians voted for him because of what he stood for, not because of whether he was a Christian or not. And some of his policies is what people voted for. But then he went on to say, and then all these people want to talk about this abortion issue. And it wasn't as important to him. And his and the reason it wasn't important to him at that time was because he was seeing it as though, listen, these kids are going to get born and all they're going to do is grow up and murder other people. So I just posed a question to him. I said, well, so is one murder justify another? Can you have one murder here or one murder there? They're both murder. We can have the opportunity to introduce Jesus to those after they're born. But you're saying wipe them out because this is the culture they're going to be raised up into. And so you see where people go. They're believers. He's strong in his faith, but he's confused in this area. Why? Because he's still sucked into the culture. And the culture is worshiping Baal. The culture is worshiping Moloch. The culture is worshiping Asherah. They're not following Jesus. And you've got to separate yourself from the culture. That includes social justice. That includes everything. Why do we separate from that? It's not that we don't want social justice. It's just not man can never fix it. You can pass 100 laws, and all it will do is swing a pendulum. It will not change anything. The only thing that will fix social injustice, the only things that will fix these hearts that are turned against God because of abortion, because of homosexuality, because of all these other things, the only thing that can change that is Jesus. And if he's not the focus, then it's all off base. Completely and totally looking at it wrong. Man can fix nothing. And we see it. You know, if you're one that comes out of the evolution movement, evolution's supposed to be, oh, we evolved into something better. Well, have we? Oh, we have more knowledge. We have more machines. We have more technology. We have all this stuff. But has it changed anything? No, the heart of man is still as wicked today as it was then. Only Jesus is the answer. And we need to be preaching Jesus and sharing people. Jesus loved you enough to die for you because you were a sinner. He didn't wait for you to get fixed before he came. You can't fix yourself. Only he can bring change. But this God of Moloch, too many babies will upset the balance in the economy. We can't afford them, so they're a threat, and they're a threat to the environment. See how the crossover there? They're a threat to the environment as well. It's going to speed up the looming climate change. Now, there's also another way that this God of Moloch intersects with Asherah. Our children are being sacrificed daily to the transgender movement by passing laws allowing children as young as 12 or 13 to seek sex change options and hormones without their parents' knowledge or consent. It's happening around the country. Laws are being passed that a child can go to the school and say, I don't want to be a boy anymore. I feel like a girl. Okay, well, here, come into our room here, and we'll start getting some pharmaceuticals for you, and we'll start changing what you're taking and your hormones, and we can then get you to be who you are. And then they tell the teachers, you can't call them by that name anymore. That's no longer their name. This is what's happening. I'm not making it up. We need to understand, we need to see as the church that this is what's going on in our culture. It's being done through our public education system. Now, I'm not condemning the whole system. There are many Christian teachers that are standing in the gap while this is going on, but they're going to be edged out. And I've heard stories already of a teacher saying, no, your name is such and such. That's what's on the roll. And they're fired. Because they stand for what it is rather than what somebody says they want it to be. So while this message isn't a warm, feel-good message, it's one we need to hear. It's one we need to wake up to. These same gods, these same pagan gods that Israel fell into. And they were walking with Jehovah. They were walking. Think about it. coming out of Egypt with a pillar of fire and the cloud, and they had the miracle after miracle after miracle. They had the manna, they had the birds, the quail. They had everything what they needed. The water from the rock. It didn't matter what their need was. They were provided for. But they shied away from God. What happened at Mount Horeb? There's Moses. He's standing before the people. And God is rumbling on this mountain and thundering and lightning. And the people are like, whoa, no, we can't do that. But Moses says, God has a word. He wants to speak to you. And they say, oh, no, let him speak to you. And then you come back and tell us what he says. They couldn't be that close to God's holiness. Because to be that close to God's holiness meant that you had to be submitted to him. So we'll stand back here. It's easier for us to deny what you say, Moses, than it is to hear it straight from God. That was the heart. Is it not the same today? God's word is speaking loudly. It's bold. His spirit is bringing truth to all those that will hear. But why are we not preaching it? Why is the culture shying away from it? Because it's easier to deny when you're not in it. It's easier to not hold people accountable when you're not preaching it. And it's easier to keep everybody happy. But let me tell you something, and you can follow the trends. The churches where God's word is not being preached are the churches that are splitting over sinful issues. So there's no peace there. Backbiting. People upset over this, that, and the other, all over the religious things. Not accepting truth because they don't want to hear it. So therefore you have big churches, big movements. The Methodist Church was just the most recent, had a big vote. We're going to allow homosexual pastors and teachers in. Big split. Now you have the United Methodist Church over here, much smaller than it ever was, because they followed these gods. And you have those who have separated who choose to follow the holy God, the one who's given us his word. These are the same gods that they fell under. And the sad thing is though it's blatant and it's right in front of us, many people who call themselves believers don't see it for what it is. They don't want to offend, or they're afraid of people that will turn on them. They're afraid of persecution. And they'll lose their Twitter or Facebook account if they speak the truth. Oh, no, I can't tweet. It's supposed to be tweet, but let's call it what it is. Pastors are afraid of losing people, and they're afraid of losing their money and their buildings if they talk about sin and repentance and what God has to say about it. Are we not called to preach and teach the full counsel of God's word without fear? Are we not called to worship and obey a holy God whose word is true and unwavering? Since we have these gods, they've become so powerful that we cower before them. And don't realize that we serve an almighty God. There's no reason to cower to Baal. There's no reason to cower to Asherah. There's no reason to cower to Moloch. We need to stand firm and say, no, these are false gods. The true and living God says this is sin, and we choose to turn against it and let it be known for what it is, not judgment. Now, you may be hearing me this morning and say, man, you sure are coming down hard on... Listen, I'm coming down hard on these movements and these gods that are behind them, not the people. The people need to be loved back to Jesus. Amen. But the truth is that these gods have control over this country, over the world right now. And we need to stand firm and pull as many people out of the fire as we can. But that doesn't mean that we just roll over and pretend it's not happening. Oh, well, maybe somebody else will witness to them. Maybe somebody else will come along. That's not, I just don't feel comfortable. Nobody's comfortable preaching Jesus in this world. It's not about our comfort. It's about recognizing what's going on around us. God can squash these like a bug if we repent and return to him. As it was in Israel, so is it for us today. These gods are among us, repackaged, redistributed, but nothing new. There's nothing new. Solomon said it. Nothing new under the sun. What was will be again and will continue to be. As long as God allows this to continue in this world, and he's got a plan. The reason we're still here is he's got a plan. We need to be following his plan. What is his plan? Going to all the nations, preaching the gospel, teaching. And if you can't leave the country, go into your workplaces, go into the neighborhood, wherever you happen to be, and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean take your Bible and beat people over the head with it. You know, it means engaging with people. It means coming out of your comfort zone and doing what God's called us to do. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the great evangelist of the next generation. It means that you're just being obedient to what God is saying to do and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. But be in alignment with his word. That's our grounding. Not judgment. We're not to judge. God's word does the judging. And this is the thing. A lot of times in the church, people will bring up, oh, you're judging people in the church. Listen, if we're believing God's word, there is judgment in the church. Judgment of speaking whatever the word says, and the people need to hear it. If they disagree with it, that's not judging them. The word itself is bringing them either conviction or rejection. That will be the choice of the individual. It's not our place. But we still have to speak it. And we still have to be real. These gods are among us, and the church needs to open our eyes and see them for who they are. Demonic idols sent from Satan himself. And as we enter into 2023, and we are entering, we're here. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid, I never thought I'd be this old and never thought we'd be this time in life. I never did. I thought, man, this will be over a long time before now. But here we are. And we're here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. And I'm standing here this morning sounding an alarm as a watchman on the wall. The enemy has approached. The enemy is in the camp. And it's these gods, these pagan gods, repackaged and renamed, but they're all right here among us. They're all around us. And we need to be preaching truth. We need to be teaching truth. We need to be encouraging people in God's word and showing, listen, I know that this is what you believed. I know what you've come out of. I know where you've been, but I want to tell you something. You don't have to stay there, and I know you're not happy. Did you know that the suicide rate among homosexuals and that lifestyle is higher than any other? Why is that the case? Because they're believing a lie. And there are many now coming out. Of course, they're trying to hush it up, but there are many young girls who have gone through some of this transgender things, and they're coming to realization they made a mistake, but sometimes it's too late. Sometimes they've done things to their bodies that they can't fix. But they're realizing, I believed a lie. I believed a lie. Anything that does not align with God's word is a lie. Anything that stands against what Jesus is and who he is and why he came is a lie. And we need to call it such. And we need to stand for Jesus. We need to repent and return to the Lord. His judgment is coming. Now, in Israel's day, as we're going to get more and more into the judgment, the judges, as we get into the study, we're going to see he raised up judges. Now, these judges weren't to judge Israel. They were actually to judge the enemy. He would raise them up, and people would follow, and he would deliver them from the hand of the enemy. Sometimes it was 30 years, sometimes it was 80 years, sometimes it was 5 years, sometimes it was longer, and sometimes it was shorter. It depended upon the heart of the people. But these sometimes you don't really see much about the judges. There's just very little about them, but then others there's a lot spoken of. But what we're going to see is that the pattern is the same. The people still refused to lock on and hang on to the God who called them out of bondage. And they would want to go right back into it. Even the Israelites, after out, and when they were in the desert, oh, if only we were back in Egypt, where you were beaten, you didn't have any material to build the brick, and you were forced to do it anyway, you were enslaved, that's where you wanted to be, but they knew what to expect. Here's another thing with God. I can tell you what you can expect. You can expect a God that's going to provide, a God who's going to be with you, a God who is going to take care of your needs, going to take care of every aspect of your life. It may not be to your high expectation. It may not be to what you want, but God is not going to let you down. He never will. That's what you can expect. But you can also expect that you're not going to know everything. And that's a trouble, troublesome time or troublesome thought, I guess, for a lot of people. They want to know what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and when God's going to do it, and how God's going to do it. And God says, trust me. Arrgh. How long? As long as he need to. As long as he says to. And it's basically the trust is ongoing. It never ends. But circumstances change. And sometimes the circumstances don't change. It's you that he changes in it. So that you're seeing him in the middle of it, not the problem itself, but you're seeing God in his hand of provision in the middle of it. God will never leave you, never forsake you, and never let you down. These other gods, these false gods, this culture will turn on you in a heartbeat. They will turn on you in a heartbeat because there's no loyalty. There's nothing there. It's all false. But we serve a true God. And again, today is the day that we come and we put ourselves in a place and we say, oh God, let us see it for what it is. Let us see you for who you are in the midst of what it is. And let us stand with you. You know, so many times we hear the terms, you want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side of his story. That's where we need to be. And if you don't believe the word, if you want to pick and choose, you're on the wrong side. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. He doesn't want partial. He doesn't want, as someone said this morning, Saul's half-hearted thing. He doesn't want all that. He wants it all. What does that mean for us? It means submitting. It means obedience. It means dying to self. It means recognizing his word is truth, recognizing what's going on around us and all this idolatry and these pagan gods that have come in different forms, different names, different movements. They're all among us. But God is greater than all of those. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? And stand firm. I encourage you, stand firm. As we move into this year, we're going to see more persecution. There are going to be other bills passed. There are going to be other laws coming down. They're going to be pushing back against those who stand for God and his word. Because that's the only thing that can silence them. If they can eliminate us and get us out of the way, and what was Satan's plan all along? Get rid of us. He's been after the church since it was conceived. He was after Jesus. I don't know why in his mind he thought this would work. Oh, if I kill him, it'll all be over. He went after him. Jesus said, okay, fine. Rose again. Put that one down. Now what? Well, I'll just go after those that believe in him. And he's coming after families. He's coming after the church. He's coming after believers. He's coming after any way he can. But like I said before, his arsenal is small. He's repetitive. And he doesn't relent. But praise God, we serve a God who never relents. And if we trust in him, we can depend upon him to push that enemy back. And we can depend upon him to protect us in the midst of it. But we need to examine our hearts. Are we fully in, or are we playing religion? God doesn't want religious people. He wants a relationship with each of us. And we need to recognize things for what they are. So, Father, we